I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. And we are going to begin this year. I may get myself in trouble here. People are always asking me, what's your favorite verse? That's hard to nail down. Depends on the day. But we're going to begin this year with what is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Maybe for a couple of reasons. First of all, I'm a preacher, so therefore I am long-winded. And Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1 goes on and on and on, hardly even taking time to take a breath. But he does so about the one subject of which it is always worth doing that and being long-winded, and that is about the grace of God and the glory of God that has been revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to pick up reading in verse 3, and this is really just one run-on sentence where Paul just gushes over the glory of God and how it is our duty and why we should praise Him for what He has done. Read with me there in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." I don't know if you noticed how many times Paul said, "to the praise of His glory." This is one of the deepest, richest theological gems in all of Scripture. We could spend weeks and months, we could spend years plumbing the depths of this passage. But this morning, I just want you to get a vision. I want you to grasp in your mind's eye as we begin 2018 as a church, as a covenant family of faith here at Calvary Baptist Church. I want us to see in our mind's eye why we are doing what we do. We do everything we do because God has done what God has done. Because God has glorified Himself, it lies in our court to glorify Him even more. It is our responsibility. It is our duty indeed. It is our joy to bring honor and glory and praise to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why over the last several months, I have been praying that God would give me a word for 2018, that He would give me a word that that would just sort of be our theme for the year. I can't tell you exactly all the ways that it will flesh itself out, all the ways that it will manifest itself, and all the ways that it will show up throughout the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. But this year, I just believe that the Lord has laid on my heart the word praise. I want praise to be our theme for 2018. Dave has begun by teaching us a new song, All Praise to Him. That is our theme song for this year. We're not going to sing it every Sunday, but it will be coming around multiple times throughout the year because I want you to listen to the words of that song. And as you sing it, I want as a corporate body, our song and our voices to be lifted in praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all the wonderful things that He has done for us. In the purpose-driven life, Rick Warren starts by asking the question, what on earth am I here for? The first time I read that book was a very formative time in my life, and I'm not here to debate the merits of the purpose-driven philosophy or that book in particular, but I can remember in that very formative moments of my life as a teenager, as I read that book, and I looked at that question, what on earth am I here for? Do you know what the first four words of chapter one are in A Purpose-Driven Life? It's not about you. That's how Warren begins talking about a purpose-driven life, by saying, it's not about you. That was really the first time in my life that I had been struck with the fact that the universe did not revolve around me. As shocking as that is, as difficult even now as it is to understand how it could be true, the universe does not revolve around me. In fact, the planet we live on doesn't even revolve around me. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's all about Him. It's all about what He has done. It's all about the glory of God, the praise that is due God from our lips. And I want our theme this year to be, how can we bring honor and glory and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? In his book, Flickering Lamps, Henry Blackaby said, a church is in a precarious position when the phrase, we can't afford to, is uttered more often than God is leading us to. He says, when churches have members who are accountants, they generally put them on their finance committee. That's fine, but remember, Blackaby says, accountants are formally trained not to walk by faith. And so his advice is, be sure you also enlist prayer warriors and people of faith on that committee, who don't focus on what your church cannot afford, but instead seek what is on God's heart and mind. And then he says this, and this is what just really hit me between the eyes. If your church's budget doesn't make your accountants worry a little, I wonder if you've truly heard from God. Could we look around in Calvary Baptist Church and say, our budget scares our accountants to death? That's a good thing in a church. You know, we talk a lot. There's a balance. In fact, I feel like Chris and I are having this conversation sometimes three or four times a day. This is a ministry, and there are business sides of this thing that we've got going on that we call Calvary Baptist Church. And there are certain business principles that have to be employed, and there are certain ways that we have to conduct ourselves. We need to use good financial sense. But it's also primarily a ministry. And our primary goal is not asking the question, what can we afford? Our primary question should be, what has God told us to do? Just last month, if you were here, if you're a member here at Calvary, you know we passed a budget. We're not going to get into all the nitty-gritty details of what that budget all entails. I'll just say this for you. As your pastor, I look at the number at the bottom of that budget, and I look at the number of people we have sitting in our pews, and my flesh wants to say, ain't no way, ain't no how, this is nuts. But you know the cool thing? Over and over and over again, we have together been able to watch as God has worked miracles, not just financially, but with every area of the resources that He has given us here at Calvary Baptist Church. And here's what I believe. If we will continue to be faithful to Him in every aspect of the ministry that He has put before us, if we will ask the right questions, if we will put Him first, if we will bring Him the praise and the glory and the honor that He so rightfully deserves, God is going to continue to pour out blessing upon our church, not just so that we can sit and look and say, wow, look at what we've got, but so that He can turn us into a funnel to pour his resources into a lost, dying world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel. Experiencing God made Henry Blackaby famous. In that book, and I'll just tell you, I'll warn you, your pastor and your chairman of deacons have just had their lives turned upside down by this study, Experiencing God. We're finishing it up next Wednesday night. There are others that I hear talking about it, but I hear Dave talking about it all the time. Don't stop, Dave, because that book, it's not Scripture, it's not the Bible, but what Blackaby does is he drives us back to Scripture. He drives us back to an understanding of realizing God is always at work. God is always at work, and he's always at work in the dangerous, difficult, dirty places. And where God is at work, here's a question we ought to be asking. Where is God working? And once we figure out the answer to that question, let's just dive head first into wherever God's at. Let's ask him, where are we supposed to be joining you in your work? In that book, Blackaby made a very simple but very profound statement. He said, if you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer. I believe for far too long, we've been asking the wrong questions. We ask questions like, what can we afford? We ask questions like, what would you like to do for God this year? We ask questions like, do you have any New Year's resolutions that maybe we could spiritualize and make them sound good for the church? We ask questions like, how can we do it? Where are the resources going to come from? You see, we are a very industrious people. We always want to accomplish something, and that's a good thing. The idea of doing God's will sounds exciting, and it should be. It should be exciting to be in the center of God's will, doing what God has called us to do. Once in a while, someone says something that sounds real spiritual, and it goes something like this. Don't just stand there, do something. You know, sometimes individuals or churches are so busy carrying out plans they think will help achieve God's purposes that they don't bother to find out what he actually wants. How often do we wear ourselves out and accomplish little to nothing to advance the kingdom of God? I think God is crying out to us a very different message, sort of the opposite message. Don't just do something, stand there. Enter into a love relationship with me. Get to know me. Adjust your life to me. Let me love you and teach you about myself as I work through you. As we saw last Wednesday night in Bible study, maybe instead of asking, is there a work I can do for God, we should flip that question and flip the script and ask, is there something that I can do from God? You see, we don't do works for God, we do works from God. God lays on our heart something to do, and it's our responsibility to obey when he speaks. See, if we ask the wrong questions, we'll get the wrong answers. See, when we get busy where God is already at work, he accomplishes his purposes through us. Working with God is not supposed to be exhausting or burdensome. It's supposed to be exhilarating and fulfilling. So maybe if we find ourselves stressed out and worried all the time by our Christian duties, maybe, just maybe, we are not properly yoked to our master. God calls us into a relationship where he is Lord, where we are willing to do anything he chooses. D.L. Moody was a poorly educated shoe salesman who felt the call of God to preach the gospel. While visiting the British Isles, Moody attended an all-night prayer meeting with some friends. The next morning, his friend Henry Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." It wasn't long after that that God began to use D.L. Moody in some powerful ways. Moody came to realize that his effectiveness didn't depend on his own eloquence, on his own charisma, on his own effectiveness, or even his own intelligence, but that his efficiency and his effectiveness for God relied solely on his surrendered life to Jesus Christ. See, D.L. Moody couldn't make himself more talented, but he could make himself more surrendered. So this morning, if you feel weak, if you feel limited, if you feel ordinary, cheer up. You are exactly the kind of material that God loves to work with, because at the end of the day, you can't turn around and say, look what I did. At the end of the day, the only option you have is to turn around and say, look what God did, and I'm so glad that he has used me in his service to do something for him. When Jesus was alive here on this earth, do you remember how he went about his ministry? When he passed through a crowd, he always looked for where his Father was already at work. The crowd was never the harvest field. The harvest field was always within the crowd. One of God's most devastating acts of discipline is when he allows us to experience the natural consequences of doing things our way instead of his. Understanding God's plans for the world around you is far more important than telling God what you're planning to do next for him. The only way for us to make useful plans is to first understand what God's purposes are, because God's achieving anything in our life hinges on his presence and his activity within our lives. Remember this, God is far more interested in accomplishing the purposes of his kingdom than you are. We can talk all day long about how interested we are in doing a work for God, but rest assured, God, no matter how interested we are, God is far and away more interested than you and I could ever be about accomplishing the purposes of his kingdom. And how we respond to God's word to us contains profound, long-lasting consequences for us and for our families. And it contains profound, long-lasting consequences for our church. Don't rule out what God may be saying just because it doesn't match what you want to hear or what you think is possible. Listen to me. God retains the right to interrupt your life and my life. He is Lord, after all. He is the master. He is the boss. He is the king. God has the right to interrupt our lives. And when you surrender to him, you acknowledged his right to help himself to your life at his prerogative. So I want to encourage you, I want to cast a vision for you this year that we're going to look beyond what we think is possible, beyond what we think we can do for God. We're going to lay it all on the table and we're going to say, God, you show us where you're at work. You show us what you want us to be involved with, and we will be faithful to be obedient to you wherever it is that you lead us as a church. What is God saying to you this morning? What would you be willing to put on the altar to advance the kingdom of Christ this morning? What are you willing to risk? What are you willing to give up to see the kingdom of God come and be made just as much real and evident in our presence as it is in heaven? Is that not the way Jesus prayed? Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's possible for it to happen. It hinges on whether or not we're going to submit and surrender and obey. So what does this look like for 2018 at Calvary Baptist Church? How are we going to obey God? Well, we may be surprised come June or August or October at what God may be telling us to do. But we're going to have an ear to the ground, and we're going to have our eyes on heaven. We're going to be asking God and begging God to give us a vision from him, to give us direction straight from heaven. And we're going to ask him to give us the grace to be obedient as a church wherever it is that he leads us. I can tell you just a few ways that God has already revealed his will to us and a few ways that we're going to be obedient to what God has already told us to do this year. And the first way that we're going to do that is in our mission strategy. We did a little bit of missions last year. We're going to do more mission this year. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." If anybody ever asks you what is the mission strategy of Calvary Baptist Church, I want you to point right to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And I want you to be able to say, we have a local mission strategy. We have a statewide mission strategy. We want to reach our nation for Christ, and we want to reach out beyond the borders of the United States and reach internationally into lands unknown, possibly places that God hasn't even told us to go yet, to see the gospel proclaimed in all the earth. What does that look like for us? I don't really know yet. But here are just a few ideas and a few ways that we're already being obedient and a few ways that we're going to seek to be more obedient to what God has put in front of us. One of those ways, locally, we'll just start there, locally, right here in Rapid City, in our Jerusalem, one of the ways that we minister to our city and that we reach those in our city is what we just talked about earlier with Miss Carol and the whole group that she leads, going down to Cornerstone Rescue Mission and serving a meal. It's not just about serving food, folks. Not just physical food. The physical food is a doorway to serve spiritual food to people who desperately need to hear it. And so we're going to continue doing that. Hopefully that'll get better and better and better as we go along. And God will show us ways that we can reach out even more into our city. That's just one small little area. How about this? How about reaching out to Rapid? Here's a couple questions that have just been just sitting on my heart and in my mind. And those questions are these. What are the needs of our city? And second, how could we be reaching some of those needs? How could we be meeting those needs? We can't meet all of them. We can't bring the entire city of Rapid City to Christ, but we can do our part, and we can do what God puts in front of us, and we can be an agent of change in this city to see men and women, boys and girls all over Rapid City come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking for opportunities and areas where we can meet needs in our city around us. Branching out just a little bit, we're going to be looking for ways that we can reach out to South Dakota. We have a partnership we are currently supporting financially, Sharps Corner Baptist Mission. Sharps Corner Baptist Mission has a ministry that they call Chanku Washte Ranch. Chanku Washte means the good road in the Badlands. It's Lakota for the good road in the Badlands. And it's a children's camp that they do down on Pine Ridge. Every year they do this children's camp, and they invite kids from all around. And they bring churches in, they bring groups in to go and serve lunch and to work with the kids and just to love on kids from about 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock each afternoon. I'm not saying that we have to go down there for a whole week, but I'm going to be talking to the pastor, Matt Haddon, and finding ways that maybe as a local church, they've got a lot of churches off all kind of different states. They've got churches from Florida that come up here and do a week of camp with their kids. But I want us to talk to Matt Haddon and find out, Matt, what are some of the needs at Chanku Washte, and what are some of the ways that we can help meet those needs as Calvary Baptist Church? We're already putting our money there. Let's put our feet where our money and our mouth is. Let's go and rub elbows with the needs and with the poor and with the lost, and let's see men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in Jesus Christ. Does it end there? No. Again, it's a blank check. God, Calvary Baptist Church is a blank check. You fill in the amount. You fill in where it's supposed to go. You just tell us where to deposit the check. That's our mission. That's our goal this year, to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ in obedience to Him, whatever He tells us to do. What about nationally? Well, I don't have any specific plans yet, but I've been talking to Garvin Golden, and there may be, again, I say maybe, there's nothing definite yet, but there may be an opportunity for us to get involved in Puerto Rico. Have you ever been interested in international missions and didn't want to bother with getting a passport? Didn't want to bother with, what was it, Jeff? 10.5 hours in the Amsterdam airport? Let me tell you something. Between the hours of 10:30 at night and 8:30 in the morning, there's not much that Christians want to do in Amsterdam other than just sit in an airport and try to find a place that they haven't stuck bars all over the place so you can get a little bit of sleep. But, you know, maybe you're not quite interested yet in spending 10 hours in the Amsterdam airport. That's okay. Guess what? Puerto Rico is a territory of the United States. we may be able to get a trip together. Garvin's still working on this and working out some details. But we may be able to get involved in that. You can go to Puerto Rico and you don't even need a passport. You can go down there and I'm trying to get a thing together where we could just get together with another group and go help with hurricane disaster relief. There's all kinds of opportunities and ministries and mission all over the place. The question is, are we looking and are we willing to go where God opens the door? Maybe that's Puerto Rico. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But we want to be looking and we want to be obedient when God calls. What about internationally? For those of you who are ready to just take the plunge, let me just encourage each and every one of you, you need a passport. Somebody told me one time, if you're going to obey the Great Commission, you need a passport. So if you don't have one, get one. Why? Because we're going to be having opportunities for you to get involved in missions. Does that mean you have to that you have to come up with $5,000 all on your own? And no, we're gonna work with that, the church, we're gonna support that. If you want to go, we're going to try to find a way to get you there. Something very encouraging to me, most of you know myself and Jeff. We went last October to Turkey. You know that we were able to visit with Tom and Julie while we were there. That was a God thing. Basically, the door was slammed closed on October 8th for American citizens to get into Turkey. God said, nope, that's not quite my plan. I want Josh and Jeff there. And so he got us there. That's a long story. If you want to hear the story later, you can come talk to me about it. We'd be more than happy to share it. But God got us there. And since then, the door to Turkey has been closed. It was, and it kind of moved to an idea where you could go to Europe for 3 days and then you could still get into Turkey from there. Then they shut that completely down. Well, guess what? Just last week or week before last, they have completely opened up the border to Turkey again. We can get visas again. My goal is that we go back and visit Tom and Julie again. There is so much work that they've got going. And let me tell you, folks, there's nothing that will mean more to Tom and Julie than just faces of their brothers and sisters in Christ from Calvary Baptist Church showing up in their home. They will put you up, they will feed you, and it will be, you won't have to worry about any kind of nasty food or anything like that. They would love to have us. Turkey's an area I want to see us get involved with. There are some areas in South America that I'm having conversations right now. There's just stuff all over the place that God seems to be putting in front of us. And the question we have before us is this: are we going to be obedient and faithful where God leads us to go? Well, we can talk about mission strategy all day long. But what about evangelism? Evangelism is another one of those things that we don't have to worry about what God wants us to do. He's already told us to do it. And here's the thing, there is still so much work to be done. And beyond that, Jesus himself has commanded us to do it. He did that in the Great Commission. Here's the cool thing. Success in evangelism is guaranteed with a capital G. It's not any of this, well, maybe somebody will get saved if I share my faith. Maybe they won't. No, it's success in evangelism is guaranteed. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 16? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. It's not a matter of if, but how God will use us to draw people to himself through evangelism, through sharing our faith. Because, folks, Jesus is the only way to salvation. There are people out there who are telling people all over the place, from Oprah all the way down to Joel Osteen, saying, well, you know, basically all roads lead to heaven. No, they do not. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the apostles in Acts chapter 4 said, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And by the way, you were given the Holy Spirit specifically for this purpose. But you will receive power, again, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Here's the thing. People will not be saved without hearing. It's why we go. It's why we go to Turkey. It's why we go to South Dakota. It's why we go down the street in Rapid City. Because people will not come to faith in Jesus Christ until they hear the gospel. And not only that, evangelism is necessary for your own growth in Christ. You remember in Philemon, verse 6, Paul said, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." We're going to be offering some training later this year in evangelism. We're going to be putting emphasis on having gospel conversations, not a canned learn this speech and spew it out in 3 minutes, but just teaching you how to have gospel conversations every day of the week with people all around you who need to hear about Jesus. We talk about discipleship. We're in the process right now of calling a new youth pastor who's going to be working with our young people and helping us on our staff and as a church to get focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I talked to Jeff Harris the other day. We're still working on it, but we're just going to get some rocks out here, and I'm going to have some Sharpie markers. And if you're familiar with Calvary, you know the little concave rock wall right out here, the three-story rock wall with the cross in it right out front. We're going to get some rocks, and we're going to have some Sharpie markers. And here's what I want you to do. Every time that God specifically answers a prayer that you've been praying, I don't care if it's been for 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, when God answers a prayer, we're just going to have a pile of rocks, and I want you to take a rock, and I want you to write on that what God has done, and we're going to add it to the stack of rocks out here by the cross. And by the end of 2018, we will have a hopefully giant monument to look at and say, wow, look at what God has done and how God has answered prayers. And there's all the rocks and all the stones with all the answered prayers written on it for us to look at and see our God is good. And our God is deserving and worthy of our praise. We could go on and on and on. I could talk about this all day long. But I want to close this morning with something maybe a little different. Maybe you've never done this. Maybe you've never seen it done. But we're heading next week into the book of Philippians. We're going to take a look at the entire book. I'll be preaching an expository sermon series through it. But this morning, I just want us to close our service by reading Philippians the way it was intended to be read. When Paul wrote Philippians and he sent it to the church at Philippi, he sent it with the express purpose that it would all be read in one sitting. And so that's what we're going to do here this morning. We're just going to turn to the book of Philippians and we're going to read this book. It's short, it's just four little chapters. We're going to read through this, and then next Sunday, we're going to come and we're going to worship God and we're going to hear what he has to say to us about joy for the journey that he has set before us in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. It is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in some conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. But they will all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I also should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have ever made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me, your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. May it minister to each and every one of our hearts over the coming year. And may we be faithful to obey everything that God sets before us. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Father, we love you. We praise you. We are in awe of you. God, we thank you that when we were in need, when we were brought low by our own sin, God, that you loved us, that you cared for us, that you sent your Son to purchase redemption on our behalf. Father, we pray that you would make us a people who desire to lift your glory, to lift your praise to the heavens. Because, Father, you are worthy. Father, help us to submit our lives, to surrender our wills, Father, to lift you high on this day and every day. For you are worthy of our praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.